At the beginning of John's gospel, John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. And I often think about that on Sundays like this, when these readings seem so wordy. Very long readings today. And I asked Deacon Duane to read the long form of the gospel. Maybe you don't know this, but oftentimes the lectionary will give you a long version and a short version of the gospel, or the second reading or first reading. But you should always read the long one. Why? Because today, for example, you see two visions of Jesus, which are often put against each other. But people who are familiar enough with the scriptures will know that they come right after one another in the same chapter in Luke's gospel. At the beginning of the reading, you see Jesus in maybe his tenderest place. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid any longer." And then he calls his disciples little flock. That's so tender and friendly. It's very intimate. "Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." How often do we spend our times working and working and working for the kingdom to be ours, as if to earn it or deserve it? And here comes Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid, little flock. The Father is pleased simply to give you the kingdom, if you let him." And we're feeling okay now, right? Oh, thanks, Jesus. And then in the next line, "Gird your loins and light your lamps and be like servants." And by the end of it, we get to beatings, we get to punishments, we get to throwing into jail. What happened this morning in this brief gospel reading? But I want to remind you that you always have to keep these two sides of the same coin in mind. Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Many of you have been in love, are in love to a person. Many of you love your house, your home that you've built. Many of you love your career. Many of you love your school, your community, whatever it is. And these aren't bad things to love. I'm not saying that. But think about the lengths to which you will go to protect those things, to defend those things, to speak well of those things, and to get other people to love those things. I live now at Saints Peter and Paul in Naperville, and it took me 23 minutes to get here today. But to people in Naperville, you would think that Oswego was like 5 hours west. "You're from Oswego?" And then you get the old, "That's where God left his shoes." No, we all know God left his shoes in Yorkville, but that's a different story. But I tell people, no, you got to go there. I love it there. That's my town, baby. I love being there. And people think, well, what's that about? Then they come and they eat or they go to the river or whatever, and they say, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's not so far, right? But the things that we love, the places that we love, the people that we love, we try to defend them. We speak well of them. Why? Because when we love something, we give ourselves to it. And it, in a sense, gives itself to us right back. So therefore, when we love God, when we love the spiritual life, when we love being Catholic, when we love our spiritual tradition, in a sense, we are automatically in the position to gird our loins and light our lamps, to make it look its best, to be ready to defend it, to put it to use. "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." A lot of times we spend our spiritual lives asking God to save us or to make us holy or to come close to us or to give us the kingdom. Sometimes we wonder, is it a question? Am I going to die and go to heaven? Am I going to be able to be with God forever? And there's no doubt, of course, that what we do and how we live obviously has a bearing on the way things go after our death and we experience that major change of address, right? But I want to remind you that it's not going to be a surprise to you after you die. Like, God is not, I've said this before 100,000 times, but God is not a CPA in the sky with a clipboard, hiding in the bushes, checking off all of your mistakes every day. He's not waiting for you to fall. He's not trying to trip you up. A lot of Christians, a lot of Catholics believe that after they die, they might wake up and be shocked to find that heaven is warm this time of year and then discover they went to hell and they had no clue, you know. Don't be afraid of that. Why? Because the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. But the church has always believed in a very strange word, which is too big of a word for 7:30 Mass, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's a Greek word, and the word is autobasileion. Autobasileion. Auto means self, right? Automatic. Think of that. And basileion, you hear the word basilisk, the king of the snakes, or a basilica, right? The king of the churches. Autobasileion means the kingdom himself. What am I talking about? That we believe that the kingdom of God is fulfilled in heaven. Fine. But we would say that the kingdom of God is actually a person. And that's why when Jesus first comes on the scene, he can say, "The kingdom of God is at hand for you." Because he is the kingdom living among us. So what does this mean? The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. That everything we hope for in the kingdom, peace, an end to discord and strife, the perfection of justice, the coming to fruition of authentic truth, goodness, and beauty, the fulfillment of every truly human desire like love, communion, friendship. All these things are fulfilled in the kingdom, but all these things are fulfilled in the kingdom because they're fulfilled in Christ. That's the key. All these things are fulfilled in Christ. And we know that through the sacraments, through the teaching of the church, we have access to Christ. Vatican II spoke of the two altars. The altar of the Word of God made flesh, living among us. And then the bread and wine become the flesh, the true body and blood of Christ, that we eat God and he lives within us. And that changes everything. It fills you with the courage that you need to gird your loins and light your lamps. It fills you with the grace that you need to fight for the kingdom. And that might mean an encouraging word to someone. It might mean a persuasive argument at Thanksgiving. And it might simply mean zipping your lips. Sometimes we have to do that too. But remember that in this world where anytime you open your mouth and you say something that the church teaches and you're dismayed because even those who are close to you, a lot of you at this Mass probably have brothers or sisters, sons or daughters, spouses, perhaps even parents, who once were key players in your life of faith and have now abandoned it altogether or think that it's one thing to do among many. They've drifted away, and that's very heartbreaking for us to see. And we want to teach them, we want to tell them, right? We want to teach them, this is who I know, this is who I've seen, this is where I go on Sunday morning. And it's not about checking off a box. It's about meeting with a person who I love. It's about listening to the words of the King who tells me everything. It's about receiving his body and blood into my body, becoming more like him. It's about so much more than checking a box. And you want to tell them about transubstantiation and this and that, right? But sometimes the greatest witness to the kingdom that we can ever give, the greatest lesson about the kingdom that we can ever teach, is simply to live with our life in a way that demonstrates beyond all contradiction that what we believe and what we do in this building makes our life more joyful, not less, more free, not less, makes us more humble, not less, and it makes us more truly human, not less. Pope Paul VI wrote that the world today needs witnesses more than it needs teachers. And insofar as the world listens to teachers, it listens to them because they are witnesses. So remember this today, that when we're called to gird our loins and light our lamps, to be vigilant, it doesn't mean that we have to sit in this building and whip ourselves all night long and put on our hair shirts and sit in sackcloth and ashes, although maybe some of you do. I'm not sure what you all have been up to, but perhaps that level of repentance might be a good idea. Who's to say? Not me. But for most of us, I suspect, it's a simple coming back, a recentering, and remembering who it is that we love. That the kingdom is a person, that the kingdom is among us. And it's not a question of how do I get the kingdom? How do I get the kingdom? But it's a question instead of what do I do with the kingdom now that I have it? How do I live my life differently now that he is here, now that he's a part of it? If you're watching The Chosen, you know that marvelous line. Once I was this way, and now I am this way, and the difference between was him. So how do I live differently because the kingdom has come to my life? How do I demonstrate that the thing, the person, the idea that I love the most is here? Today, after you receive communion, I encourage each of you just to go back to your pew, and in that time of silence, ask very specifically for the grace to fall in love with the one you have just received. Jesus, show yourself to me. Jesus, fill my heart. Jesus, fill my life. Jesus, give me a new vision for the way my life could be because of you, who are the kingdom, the strong kingdom, whose architect is the Father, whose foundations are sure. Show me, Jesus. Teach me, Jesus. Fill me, Jesus. I want to leave you today with this marvelous little poem by a priest named Pedro Arrupe. Some of you know it, I'm sure. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a final, quite absolute way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. There's a lot of people who think they know about the kingdom and therefore do not love it because they think it represents all kinds of things. But people who do not love the kingdom are people who do not know the kingdom. Because those of us who know the kingdom know that despite often our great protests, our great trials to get our own life back, those of us who know the kingdom know that despite our best effort, you can't help but love the kingdom. It's a beautiful life. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Or put a better way, where your treasure is, there also will your heart be.